We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey everybody, it's Pastor Scott. We're doing a home invasion on the Sarah Childers house. Let's go. Hey Sarah, can we come home invade you?
Yeah.
Yay! Hello, dog. Hello. Hey Sarah, our first question is, who are you?
I'm Sarah Mary Childers, and I'm 25. I'm a student. I go to Redemption Church, and I work full-time.
My, that's a heavy load. Okay, one more time. Yeah. Oh, man, that's a heavy load. My, you sure have a lot of things on the docket. And you're forgetting that you help with the youth group at Redemption. You sure do a lot to help. Well, Sarah, our next question is, how did you hear about Redemption Church?
Actually, it was Cheryl Fain, your mother, and Shannon Suarez, who I used to work with at AY. They both invited me, and then they showed me a video, and I was like, I'm not going to go there. And then I changed my mind, and I went, and it was great.
So what's something really cool about you that we might not know?
I'm not at all cool. I'm a huge dork, and I like Star Wars and Star Trek.
Sarah, who would win in a fight, Luke Skywalker or Jean-Luc Picard?
Luke Skywalker.
Sarah, who would win in a fight, Spock or Chewbacca?
Spock.
Who would win in a fight, Frodo or Yoda?
You have your universes mixed up, but Yoda.
Yoda. What does Redemption Church mean to you?
First word that popped in my head was family, because I feel like you guys are just, you know, family that aren't related. I feel like I've grown up among you guys and become a different person and a better person.
Well, Sarah, thank you so much for being a part of what we do at Redemption Church. We're so lucky, so glad to have you, and thank you for letting us home invade you.
Absolutely. Thank you, Sarah Childers. We love Sarah Childers. Thank you to everybody that's been letting us crash your house. All right. Here we are in the final week of our sermon series, our vision series. Have you enjoyed the series?
Yeah.
Right. You've got two people over there that really enjoyed it. All right. Are you excited about being in a church with the heartbeat that is God's mission?
Yeah.
Are you excited about that? Here's a speedy review of our entire series. So if you miss the entire series, you're lucking out. Like, just give me 45 seconds and I get it. Here's our mission: to declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. That is our mission. Our vision is that Redemption Church is a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. We have pointed to five things that we see in the first century church. We basically looked in the book of Acts and we found these five things. And here's a quick cheat sheet of the five previous weeks. Number one, a first century church is all about Jesus. It's all about spiritual transformation. It's about community. A first century church is missional. A first century church is creative. And in this sixth and final week, we will see that that the church of the book of Acts was always willing. Look at somebody and say, willing. In Matthew 26, Jesus takes 11 of his 12 disciples to a garden called Gethsemane. The 12 disciples, the 12th disciple was Judas. And where was he? He wasn't there. He had gone to betray Jesus. But Jesus is here with his 11 disciples. And he asked his disciples to do one thing for him. One thing. Usually I get in trouble with my wife and it comes back to this. She says, could you just not do this one thing? Gentlemen, anyone gotten that speech before? Could you just do one thing? Anybody got, come on, show of hands, guys. Back me up. All right. Jesus is just asked them to do one thing. Stay awake and watch over me as I pray. What did the disciples do? They totally failed. They fell asleep. They fell asleep during the most amazing prayer meeting to ever take place. Jesus prays so hard that he sweats drops of blood. It's at this moment that he takes the cup of sin and he submits his life to it, and he takes that cup of sin. Blood, cup of sin, this is big stuff. The entirety of human history hinges upon this moment in the garden, and they slept through it. I find that really convicting. Matthew 26, 41, this is Jesus' response to the sleeping disciples. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Jesus doesn't speak this in anger. I want you to get a picture of Jesus. If you have a picture of Jesus where he's speaking this anger, let me speak to that. He's not speaking this in anger. He's speaking it as a simple fact. He's not saying, "Let me make you feel really bad for falling asleep." No, he's saying it like simple fact. He understood that his disciples, although they were following him, although they had done amazing things in his name, although they had served him, although they were willing, although they were committed, there was a part of them that wasn't. There was a part of them that was not willing. There was a part of each of these 11 disciples that wasn't able to stay awake. There was a part of them that was not willing to watch over him as he prayed. But Jesus, he's always willing. Can we talk about that for a moment? When we're talking about not completely willing, Jesus Christ, he is completely willing. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to" what? Repentance. He's willing. Anybody that paints God as this God that hates people and just can't wait to send them to hell, they need to read 2 Peter 3:9. He's willing. He's completely willing. He tells his disciples, part of you is willing, but part of you isn't. But aren't you glad all of Jesus is willing? If you're in this place and you need the Lord Jesus, if you need something, I want to tell you, you have a willing Savior. He is willing in his body. He is willing in his spirit. Every part of him. I want to tell you that Jesus, he wasn't arrested against his will. He was willingly surrendered. All right? They didn't beat him against his will. They didn't hang him on a cross against his will. The Bible says that he willingly received those stripes for your healing. You have a Savior that's completely willing. Before we go any further in this lesson, would somebody receive that today? You have a Savior that's completely willing. When you pray, he's completely willing. When you worship him, he's completely willing. Today, when you come to this altar and you ask Jesus for something, you've got a Jesus that's completely willing. You don't have to talk him into it. He's willing, Redemption Church. He says this, that his life wasn't taken from him. John chapter 10, verse 18. He says this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down." He is willing. He is always willing. He's completely willing. Every part of him is willing. You ought to view the Bible through the lens of willingness. Mankind messed up in the Garden of Eden, but God was willing. Israel has one rebellion after the next, but the Lord, he's willing. Jesus is sent into the world, God's only son, and we rejected him. God remains willing. God is willing today. The only question is, are you willing? Matthew 26, 41 again. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. A first century church is willing. They are willing in their spirit, and they are willing in their body. They are completely willing. We all know what it feels like to want to do something, right? New Year comes around, we have the resolutions, right? Perhaps you've seen someone in great shape, and you think to yourself, I want to look like that, right? There is a part of you, a definite part of you that wants to look nice like that. You want to look in shape like that. Part of you is willing, agreed? But how many have experienced the part of you that's not willing? And you're like, oh, I want to look like that, but there is a Big Mac attack on the way. I'm going through this drive-thru, right? Part of you's willing, but part of you isn't willing, right? You're unwilling to eat healthier, unwilling to go to the gym. Part of you just might not be willing to do that. And this preaches to a lot of areas of life. We're willing to get out of debt, right? Oh, there's part of you ever think about that. Oh, man, if I just can't wait to get all these bills paid, and man, then we could really do something with the money we got in. But not everyone's willing to put away the credit cards. Not everyone's willing to change the way they spend money. Maybe you're willing to have a better relationship with your family, but are we willing to spend the time? Or are we willing to really be open and honest and really learn from our past mistakes and admit we aren't perfect? Are we willing to do that? So I have a question for you. Where is your unwilling line? Where is that place that you are willing, but you can't go any further? There's this line here. If you look around the church, we've got lines all over this place. I just want you to just think about that as an object lesson. We've got this line, and we're willing up to this point, but we've not yet been able to cross over. That's an unwilling line. The disciples of Jesus, they were willing. We know that. But there was a point where they weren't willing. I'm talking to people today that part of you is definitely willing. You wouldn't be here Sunday afternoon if you weren't willing. I saw some of you worshiping. Y'all were willing worshipers. I see you right now. You're paying attention to this goofy guy talking to you. You're being willing. I love that. But part of you is willing, but is there a part of you that's unwilling? And do you know where that line is? We put unwilling lines in funny places. Peter was willing to leave behind his profession and follow Jesus. It says that he just dropped his nets to the ground when Jesus said, follow me. That was Jesus' sales pitch. Follow me. Nothing else. Not follow me and you're going to have a house in heaven. No. Just follow me. And he dropped that. He was willing to do that. I think that's pretty respectable, right? That's some street cred in the willing department. All right. He was willing to step off a boat that was being thrown around by a storm and attempt to walk on water just because Jesus bid him to come. That sounds pretty willing, right? He took a sword. It escalates. He took a sword and he cut off the ear of a Roman soldier in order to protect Jesus. All right, that's some serious commitment, right? It's like, yeah, Jesus, I'm with you. He pulls out a sword and he whacks a guy's ear off. I can't imagine what that would be like. That's terrible. He did that. He did that. And it was misplaced commitment. But regardless, that's commitment. There's no turning back from that. This is a Roman soldier. You are dead meat along with Jesus. He was willing at that point to draw that line, so to speak, with that sword. Who can argue this guy's willingness? But then out of nowhere, there's this funny line that he draws. Jesus had been taken by the Roman soldiers, and Jesus is now placed on trial, and Peter is trying to figure out what is happening to Jesus, but he doesn't want to be recognized, so he's perhaps covering his face a little, trying to go incognito so no one notices him. Maybe he's hanging out in the dark shadows of city streets. And then the line appears, a young lady. I like to imagine she's really young, like 10 years old. This lady in your Bible looks at Jesus, looks at Peter and says, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? And Peter, who could face dropping his profession and his nets to the ground, Peter, who could face the storm, Peter, who could kill a man, that Peter could not face a 9-year-old, 10-year-old little girl. That's a funny line to draw, isn't it? But he did. We place just as funny lines, don't we? Let's be honest. We place some funny lines. We are willing to make Jesus the Lord of our life. Jesus, I want you to be the destiny that I have here on earth and in eternity. That's what we say. But are you willing to trust him with your finances? Whoa, where did this line come from? Jesus, I want you to control everything in my heart, control everything in my life, but my finances, whoa. Really? You're going to let him control your eternity, but not the $5 in your pocket? What a funny line. You're willing to hear the word of God and declare it to be true, but you aren't willing to forgive that one person, even though God's word absolutely tells you you need to forgive them. That's a funny line. You're willing to come to church, but maybe not willing to serve in the church, not willing to be the church out in the world, sharing the good news of Jesus, not willing to share your faith. That's a weird place to draw a line. You're willing to believe that God can do anything, except that thing for me, because I'm a no good sinner, and I'm not good enough, and Jesus, He would do that for someone else, but not me. People draw those lines. Maybe you're in this room right now. Let me tell you, that's a silly line. That's a silly line. Jesus, he can do all things. That's a ridiculous line to draw, that he wouldn't do all things for you. Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't have oddly placed lines of willingness towards us? So we picked on Peter. We pointed out how he was unwilling, but that was before he was born into the first century church. You talk about willingness. Peter, he was baptized, he repented, he was born in Acts chapter 2 into the church. So this beforehand, this is not Jesus, this is not Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter. This Peter we see after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That first century church, Peter, that's a totally different Peter. When he was faced with the charges of being crazy drunk in Acts chapter 2, did he run away? Did he draw that unwilling line and say, ooh? No, he met those charges and he preached Jesus to them. In Acts chapter 4, he's beaten for preaching Christ. He receives that punishment willingly and just says, I'm never going to stop speaking about Jesus. In fact, let me tell you, there's salvation in no other name but Jesus. That's in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 10, God confronts Peter's belief systems. How many knows it's uncomfortable when someone confronts your belief systems? He does. He sees a vision. Peter sees a vision. He's praying, and he sees this vision of a sheet come down, and on the sheet are dirty animals that no good Jewish person would ever touch, much less eat. And the Lord shows him this and then says, Peter, arise, slay, and eat. I want you to take this stuff and eat it. And Peter's like, oh, not so, Lord. You almost pulled a quick one on me, but I'm sure you know that I'm Jewish. We are your people, the chosen people of Israel, and we don't do that. You're just testing my faith. God comes back to him and says, Peter, here's this vision again. Slay and eat. What is God doing here? Is God just testing him? Is God just messing with him? What is he doing? No, he is confronting his belief system, belief systems that were handed to him by his fathers and forefathers, and those things are not easy to let go of. And that, let me tell you, that speaks to us today, because we are handed down some things in religion that are flat out wrong, and God wants to confront them. He wants us to let go of those things as well. He confronts Peter's paradigm. Was Peter going to be willing in this situation? Not at first, but in the end, yes. This Peter, who at one time was unwilling to stay awake for Jesus, to face a young girl's question, now is willing to go to the ends of the earth. He goes and preaches to Gentiles, because after he admits to God, okay, I'm cool with your belief system, there's a knock on the door, and Gentiles come to the front door wanting to receive Christ, and he steps across an unwilling line that no Jewish person had ever stepped across. No one had ever stepped across this line and preached Jesus, but God was pushing him to that place, and he stepped across it. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and all his family, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. That means a lot to us, because we are Gentiles. Thank God that we stepped across that line. Peter was in jail. Peter was going to die in the morning, and God opened up the doors, and Peter walked out of that prison, and he didn't stop. Some of us wouldn't be, we'd be like, thank you, God, but I'm never going to get in harm's way again. No, he went right back in harm's way. This guy was willing, but there was some funny moments where he wasn't. I'll tell you what Peter ends up doing, because Peter, before the first century church, was way different from Peter after the first century church. Would you agree? I'll tell you what he did. He let God's Holy Spirit erase his unwilling line. That's what he did. Not just him, but the other disciples and many who came after. The command of Jesus was simple. Go and tell the gospel. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Can I tell you, the first century church was willing to go. They're willing to go. The first century church was sent. Too many times we talk about churches and they are specific buildings and they are set in this place. No, that's not the church. The church is sent into the world. The church is going. The church is not a place you look up on Google Maps. The church is going into all the world. Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The church is sent. They went into areas where no one knew Jesus. They went to difficult people. They went to people that mocked them and made fun of them. They went wherever God told them to go. In Acts chapter 8, God tells this guy named Philip, we've talked about him quite a bit, but he's in Samaria at this point, and God out of nowhere speaks to Philip. Philip, I want you to go out in the middle of the desert, into the middle of nowhere. Thanks. That's God's message to him. Go out here. He didn't tell him why. He didn't tell him. So what did this guy do? He went. Because the first century church is willing to go. And wouldn't you know it, out in the middle of nowhere, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch reading the Bible, and he preaches Jesus to him. He baptizes that guy. That all happened because somebody was just willing to go. The first century church is willing to go. They're willing to leave the comfort of what is known and go into the unknown for God. They found a Jesus that they were madly in love with. And if he said go, they went. Now, madly in love with him. A Jesus worth dying for. A Jesus worth being passionate about. They found that kind of Jesus and they said, you said go? Absolutely. They found a Jesus like that. Have you found a Jesus like that? Have you found a Jesus that if he told you to go, you'd go? Are you willing to go? Chances are God isn't asking you to go too far. He might be asking you to walk across the room and share the gospel with a family member, a coworker, or a classmate. Redemption Church, we have met a Jesus that we're madly in love with. We've worshiped him today. We're receiving his word today. That's not just because that's the kind of church we are. That's because we're madly in love with Jesus. That's why we sing that way. That's why we worship that way. That's why we do. We're madly in love with this guy. And God, if you tell us to go, we're going to be willing to go. We're going to be a first century church willing to go. I hate looking stupid. Just looking at my wife's reaction there. I hate looking stupid. Anyone else feel that way?
Yep.
All right, good. Like three of you do. All right. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul felt great about looking stupid, right? Most people don't feel good about it, right? He was a very smart guy. He was highly educated. He was well-read. He was nothing short of brilliant. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ. I want you to think about what that means. Think about it. The genius Paul was mocked and called names by people who couldn't read. And he took it. Gladly, he became a fool for Christ. The first century church, I want you to know this, they're willing to be fools. There is an element of foolishness when following God's command. If you're here and you're like, I'm willing if it makes sense, you're going to be waiting a while because there's an element of just that doesn't make sense at all. That's downright foolish and crazy, God, in following him, right? Are you willing to look foolish? The Bible says that God takes the foolish things and he shames the wise. He confounds them. He confuses them. I can't help but think of these really smart scientists and they're out in the field looking at rocks and going, wow, this is amazing. I don't even understand this. It's a rock. God made that rock for you to walk on and you really smart guys are confounded by it. God takes the foolish things and he confounds the wise. That's his pattern. Are there some foolish people in here that God just wants to take and use? The first century church was willing to be God's foolish thing. They were mocked in Acts chapter 2. Many times they were laughed at. We read terrible stories. We read terrible stories of martyrs who died in public coliseums. They were stripped of their clothes and they died awful, gruesome deaths as entertainment. Laughing was the last sound they heard. Look at those idiots dying for this Jesus. To the world watching, these people are fools. We've talked about this, that at one point, Paul is in the courtroom. What do you do in the courtroom? You defend yourself because you're about to go to jail. There's charges against you. He's in court because he preaches Jesus, because he's telling people about Jesus. What does this fool do in the courtroom? Well, I'll tell you what his lawyer would tell him to say. Shut your mouth. Don't say a word about Jesus because that's going to incriminate you. What would a fool do? He preaches. He says, Judge, can I tell you about this guy named Jesus? What a fool! The first century church was full of fools. They were willing to be looked at, laughed at. They were willing to die. They were willing to be criticized. The world is never going to applaud you for following Christ. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you build 10 orphanages overseas and save a bunch of people from dying of a terrible disease. It doesn't matter. They're still going to look at you and laugh and sneer and call you a fool. And I tell you that, and it's the truth. You better receive it. The world's never going to applaud you for following Christ. They will always call you a fool. This is one thing that hasn't changed from the first century to the 21st century. Are you willing to look foolish? Are you willing to take a chance? Are you willing to stop thinking about what others think? Some of you in this room right now, sitting inside a Christian church, you haven't made moves towards Christ because you're worried what other Christians are going to think. That's real ridiculous. If you can't go after God in this environment filled with other Christians going after God, you just really need to know that you're afraid of looking like a fool. And that is going to draw an unwilling line. You refuse to worship the way God is drawing you to. You've refused to tell your testimony. Some people refuse to be baptized. You refuse to come to this altar. You need to break free of that today. If you're going to be a first century Christian, you need to break free of that. Someone needs to remove an unwilling line in that area today. I've always been amazed by this verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Let's talk about this. Number one, who is doing the selling? Who's doing the selling? Christians, right? We're missing a point. Brand new Christians, because this is in Acts chapter 2. All of them were just born again of the Holy Spirit. These are brand new Christians. These aren't, well, they've been in church 30 years and they've learned how to follow God and be generous. No, they're like, hey, 5 minutes ago I got saved. I'm going to sell my possessions and give them away. That's who is doing this. That kind of paints a different picture now, doesn't it? These people aren't rich. Maybe some of them were, but not all of them, certainly. Some of these people lived meager lives, yet they still found a way to contribute. They didn't let their lack of abundance affect their willingness to help. The first century church was willing to help. Now, who were they trying to help? Let's look at that verse again. Who's got the answer for me? Who were they trying to help? Other Christians? People that deserve it? Anyone. Anyone. Are you willing to help anyone? I think right now, that one person, no, not that person, bloop. In a world that is all about money, Jesus was all about people. In a world that was all about money, the church was all about Jesus and people. If someone needed help, the first century church was willing to help. We are going to be a first century church. We are thankful for those that are willing to give to Redemption Church. Thank you. We took up offering a little while ago. Your tithes and offering enable us to help others. Let's talk about Redemption Church finances real quick. Please do not glaze over about this. This is very important. We are a young, growing church. I'm going to tell you like it is. We are currently renting a space in a school. It's really nice here. We're very thankful for it. We hope one day in the future that we would like to have a place of our own. All right? We would love that. We're trying to save towards that goal. We have a small staff and only 2 people are paid staff. They aren't paid very well. And we'd like to do better in that area. This church has needs. We bring those needs to you. We're never afraid to tell you what we need, and you always come through for us. Thank you. But this church has needs. We have things we need to purchase. We have, and we look at that bank account and we say, is now a good time? Maybe we need to put that off. Maybe we need to, is this something we need to really be doing? Is it really something we need? So we want to be good stewards with every penny. So we look at that stuff. This church is committed to giving to missions. We've proven that, and we're going to keep proving that. We're committed to giving to missions. So the church is willing to give so that Christ can be preached. So we're saving. We're spending a little bit here on things we need on church staff. We're giving to missions. and we're a young, growing church. Thank you so much for your tithes and offerings. Thank you so much. We could not operate at this current level without your willingness to give. We would find a way to operate, but we couldn't operate like we are, except that you are willing to give. Thank you. We receive phone calls very often from people needing help. Many of these people, we don't even know. We never met them before. We have never seen them before. But they call us, and usually they need help. And usually it is financial help. I'm about to preach to you. Hold on. What should a first century church do when someone needs help? Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Acts 2:45. They gave to anyone. Given our financial constraints, the rent, paying staff, giving to missions, saving for the future, given these constraints, it would be real easy to say, sorry, but we can't help. As a first century church, we will never utter the words, sorry, but we can't help. We're never going to say those words. We will help anyone as they have need, because that's what a first century church does. When we get that phone call asking for help, our answer will always be, yes, we want to help you. We are willing to help. It's incredibly difficult to give with our financial constraints. I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm saying it's very difficult. Sometimes people ask for more money than we have. But we aren't going to use that as an excuse. Excuses are unwilling lines. Some people ask for more we have. It might be impossible to give them the amount that they ask for. It just might actually be impossible. But that doesn't mean we can't give them something. Don't let what you don't have keep you from offering what you do have. You have a lot to offer, and you have a lot more to offer than just the money in your purse or wallet. Peter in Acts chapter 3 was asked for money from a beggar. Peter didn't have the money. Acts 3:6, he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. He didn't have money, but he didn't let what he didn't have keep him from offering what he did have. And what Peter had to offer was a lot better than some gold or silver. Amen? Amen. This guy gets healed. What you have to offer is better than money. What redemption has to offer is better than money. If you need help with something today, you are in the right place. Our answer is yes, we will help. But even better than that, God's reply is yes, He will help. And we always want to come back to that. He is your ever-present help in time of need. If you need help today, we want you in the altar. We're going to be opening it in a few minutes. We want you in this altar. This is where you receive your help. This is where you receive a help that's better than money. We want you in the first 2 feet of this altar. It lets us know that you want us to pray for you. That lets us know, all right? Get in this prayer zone and you're going to receive something that's better than money. I believe it with all my heart. When people need help, our answer is yes. I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about that. I want your answer to be help when the world around you needs help. Your answer would be yes. Now, I want to tell you, we don't just give handouts. We reach our handout. We don't just throw some money at the need and walk away. We don't do that. We invite those people that are in need to join our community. We invite them to come to this altar and receive Jesus. That, we know, is best for them. That is the very best for any of us. That being said, we are willing to give in the area of money where we have it. We're willing to give in the area of time where we have it. We're willing to give in the area of care where we have it. We're willing to help. Is that all right? Is that a vision you can get behind? What is so sad isn't the need that they're experiencing. It's that they aren't in such an amazing, vibrant, passionate, caring community like this one right here. That is what's sad. That is what needs to change. A community like that, a community like this one, it's only found in one place, the Church of Jesus Christ. So we're willing to go. We are willing to be fools for Christ. And we are willing to help. Oh, Chris. Okay, Chris, I hear you out. All right, this is a good sermon, all right? This is a good one. Good stuff, right? But if I could just interject, right? You know what? You ever know that you're supposed to do something? You know, but then that word but comes up and it's like, you know that God wants you to do something. You see someone and you know, I should help that person. Have you ever felt that? Maybe you know that you should start a business. Maybe there's someone in this place you know God's put it in your heart to start a business and God's going to bless it. Maybe you know that you should step up and become a volunteer here at Redemption Church, or even at one of the countless opportunities in our community outside of this church building to reach out and help. Maybe you feel that. Maybe you know that you should start tithing. Maybe you know that you should be baptized. Maybe you know something. And that's good, but maybe you're at that place. There is stuff that each of us could do, and we know it. But, Chris, I need to think this out before I can do this. Chris, I just need a little time to think this out before I can do this. God, I'm going to do that eventually, but I need to think it out. This kind of makes me furious. Let's get real for a second. Did you think it out when you were going to the clubs, hitting up all the clubs? Did you think out your actions then? When you were hooked on drugs, when you were hooked on an addiction, did you think it out then? When you fell into a weird sin, or when you just kept being bitter and angry, when you just got so mad that you yelled and you... Did you think it out then? Did we think it out then? Here we are. This is the Lord, and we are in this moment with Him. This is a word from God for you. But let's think this thing out. Or do we just want to draw an unwilling line? Jesus, I just want to think this out. That just drives me crazy. What you call thinking it out could be very much just a big excuse. It could be placing an unwilling line in front of you. I don't want to confront that today. As I close, I want to talk to you about one final thing. I want to talk to you about the next step. Look at somebody and say, the next step. A guy named Abram, ever hear of him? He's also called Abraham later. He meets God. It's kind of a big deal, right? Kind of a big deal meeting God, right? Kind of. All right, a little bit. All right, God tells Abraham to leave his current life and follow God. God said, I want you to leave your family and go to a land that you don't know anything about, but I'm going to show you later, and I will make you father of nations there, and it's going to be great. Just go. Abram was in your exact position at this moment. I'm sure that Abram wanted to think it out, because that's human nature. You were thinking, you are thinking, God wants me to do this, but there's all these steps I need to make. Some are easy, sure, but some are really hard, and there's some down the road that I just don't think I'm going to be able to make that step. you know, I just, Chris, I don't think now's a good time for me to cross over that line. Maybe later I'm going to be able to do that and I'll be able to make all those things. But right now I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not. And so I need some time. Maybe I don't have the money. Maybe I don't have the time to commit. Maybe I'm just not a good enough Christian yet. If Abram had to think out every step of his journey, he wouldn't have been able to make the journey. If that moment where God says, I want you to go, if in that moment he also has to decide, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to go through years of struggle. I'm going to have to go through years of struggle where we don't have a child. I'm going to have to go through weird situations where kings almost take my wife twice. I'm going to go through places where I am begging and pleading God not to destroy my family in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to go through a place where I have to pick up a sword and a knife and be ready to plunge it into the heart of my only child. That was the journey. And every one of those steps needed to happen. Every one of those steps was part of the journey. But I want to help you. Will you let me help you? In that first moment where he meets God and God speaks to him, God is not asking him to take those steps. He's not asking him to take the final step. I'm not asking you to take the step 10 years from now. I'm not asking you to take that other step. I am asking you to take this step. It is the next step. Are you willing to take the next step, Abram? I want to tell you something about your car. You've got this car that's able to drive at nighttime because it uses these little things. What are they called? You turn those on? What? Oh, headlights. Y'all've got them too, I see. That's good. When you turn on headlights, you start driving. And how many feet do you think those headlights give you? 20, 30 feet? Isn't your journey a lot further than 20 or 30 feet? You don't let that freak you out, right? You don't turn on your car, goes, headlights on. Bing, 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 bing. Seatbelt. You don't say, all right, headlights are on. All right, there's my entire journey in front of me. Let's go. No, you only see part of your journey. And you're okay with that. You're saying, all right, I'm okay with the next 30 feet. And you get to the next of those, the last bit of those 30 feet, and guess what? Those headlights, they keep working. And guess what? You've got 30 more feet in front of you, and you just keep driving. Does this make sense? But somehow, when Jesus Christ comes to us, and he tries to take us on a destined journey, we say, dear Lord, I want to see every step of the journey. Here is what I want you to know. You listen up. Take this away. Hold on to this. God does not give you the faith it takes to make the last step of the journey. He gives you the faith it takes to make the next step. Somebody just needs to close your eyes right now and receive that. God has given you the power. He has given you the ability. He has given you His Holy Spirit. He has given you the faith, that supernatural faith that comes from Him to take this next step. I want you to look up at me. I love you guys. I love everyone in this room. I know some of you better than others, but I just want you to know that God has a next step for you, and that's what you need to be willing to take today. Let's be honest. Right now, I don't have the faith it takes to make that step that's 20 years down the road. If I could see that step right now, it would freak me out so bad. It's really grace and it's really mercy that I don't see that step right now. Can you say amen to that? You are dealing with things in your future that it would freak you out if you knew it about it right now. But you don't have to deal with it right now. God is telling you right now to reach down, take that barrier, take that unwilling line that is keeping you from your next step, and rip it up and take that next step in the journey. We're going to open up these altars, and there's lines all over this place. I want you very in the physical. I want you, as you come today, I want you to cross an unwilling line. I want you to reach down. I want you to rip it up, and I want you to bring it to this altar, and I want you to tell Jesus, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to look like a fool. I'm willing to help. I'm willing, God. I'm willing to come to this altar and give my life to you and give my future to you. God, you be my headlights. You show me the way. These altars are open as he begins to sing. Why don't you come now? Why don't you come now? Why don't you come now? Be willing. Be willing in this house. Be willing. I want to pray with somebody up at this altar today. I know God is willing to do great things. He's completely willing. Redemption Church, let's be complete.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.